today. Good to see so many out with us. I know that with the social distancing, we try to have one pew between each party, but we have so many folks here that's kind of hard to do, and that's a good problem to have so many here with us today. Very glad that you're here, especially glad to have those of you that are visiting with us. We'd like to take just a moment to tell Ashley how much I appreciate the thoughts that he's presented this month at the Lord's table. He's obviously put some effort into that to help us center our minds on what it is that we have come together to do. I appreciate the things that he has said and the effort he has put into that to lead our minds in a very important part of our worship together. This morning we are going to conclude our series on the subject of one another. I don't think we've exhausted by any means the things that we can learn from the Scriptures, but as far as this series goes, this is my last planned lesson on this series, and this is for us to love one another. We have looked at how we can improve our relationships with each other by looking at the different areas in the Scriptures that use this particular phrase, one another, and how it is that we deal with one another. We have considered how we are members of one another, and how we bear with one another, how we serve one another, how we have humility toward one another, how we honor one another, how we speak to one another, how we confess and pray for one another, how we encourage one another, how we submit to one another, and forgive one another. And so I hope this has been a profitable series of lessons for you. I know I have been encouraged in my preparation to do this. And our final command that we'll look at here is certainly one that's critically important for Christians to show love for one another. And I appreciate Bob's comments this morning as he read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And how it is that we should be evidencing the love that we have for one another. And I do think that exists here in this congregation. And we'll be looking at later on in the lesson at that particular context in 1 Thessalonians 4 that gives us some instruction on not only that we are to love one another, but how that evidences itself in our life. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, John says, "A new command that I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so Jesus laid this characteristic out here, that if you say that you love one another, it's not just a thing that you say, it's something that you do. It's going to evidence itself in your life. It's to be a characteristic that is seen everywhere and in everything that we do as followers of Christ. Jesus has shown His love for us, and He wants us in turn to love one another. And we recognize this comparison that Jesus makes here, and what we can see in His life, that He loved us, and in comparison we are to love one another. How did He do that? Well, He did that unselfishly. He did that sacrificially, just as He did for us, we need to do for one another. So this is the kind of love that will show the world that we are followers of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart," or from a pure heart. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about the need for them to love one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, "Considering brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." So what a great, amazing introduction to the topic when Paul is able to write with them write to them and say, you're already doing this, and he is pointing them out as being an example of what that love should be. And the reason he says that I don't really need to write to you about this, because you've been taught this already. You've been taught by God. They understood that loving one another was a critical characteristic of their relationship with Christ. And so, if we don't love one another, what does it say about us? Well, it says that you're not in the right relationship. You're not disciples of Christ if you don't have that for one another. This is also something that is, as we see in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13 says, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great peace shall be the peace of your children." And so these are things that need to be taught to us, the precepts of the Lord, and it's going to bring us great peace and great peace to your children if we embody this kind of love that we need to have toward one another. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And so there's a lot of love and knowing there that's mentioned here. If you know God, what do? Well, you love each other. If you don't love each other, what do you know? Well, you may know something, but you don't know God. And so this is being written to encourage us in this matter. The Thessalonian brethren were being complimented because they were loving each other, and they were loving Christians throughout all the area of Macedonia, as Paul said. But Paul goes on to teach us some ways that we show love toward one another that could be neglected. Sometimes we can have a shallow picture of what it looks like to love one another. And so Paul said he had no need to write about all the reasons why the Thessalonians needed to love each other, because they were doing that already. But he does go ahead and teach them some deeper applications of what that looks like to love each other. And if you pay attention to what Bob read this morning, you kind of know the outline of the lesson, because we're taking it right here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But Paul outlines here some of the things that love is going to dictate in our lives. He says in verse 10, "But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." And Jesus here, Jesus told us that the world would know that we are disciples of Him because of how we love one another. What this means is that how we live our lives, not just on Sunday, but the rest of the week, has an impact on what people think about us and what they see in our life as emulating Jesus. Loving one another is not something that just happens inside of these walls. When we are at home, we have an impact on the world. When we're at our jobs, we have an impact on the world, and it sends a message to other people. When we're engaged in any kind of activity or whatever it might be, we say something to the world around us. And so Paul is observing this truth in these verses. What does he urge us to do? And maybe these are some things we haven't really thought about before in the context of loving one another. As Paul here says, here's some things that you need to do to show that you love one another. Aspire to live quietly, verse 11. Aspire to live quietly. We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly. Make it your ambition to live a quiet life. That's not something that everybody does. And in fact, people seem to be clamoring for attention many times and wanting people to notice what it is that they do and what they say. And we use the term virtue signaling today when people will do something good, but they want everybody to know about it, or they want to signal to everybody that they hold the right idea or have the right attitude or the right philosophy on different things. And so many of the things that people tend to do today, and we have to be careful about this, is really the opposite of trying to live quietly. And Paul tells the Thessalonian brethren that you need to love each other, you need to have brotherly love, and here's some things that includes. Aspire to live quietly, not drawing attention to yourselves. But we want to make noise, and we want to draw lots of attention to ourselves. But Christians are not to be looking for a crowd, not looking for attention, not desiring people to, hey, look at me, look at me. This causes conflicts and makes problems. We want to get along with others and not stir the pot and certainly not make matters worse. And what Paul says here is our ambition to be noticed. Now, he doesn't say that. It's our ambition to be quiet. And you think about the life of Christ, and I know that many times, you know, Christ drew crowds, but it seems that he was not always trying to do that. It was something that happened as a result of what he was saying, and even in the situations where we see that he miraculously fed the crowds. You know, that was an afterthought, wasn't it? That these crowds were here and that they needed to be taken care of. This was not, okay, everybody come together and we're going to have a big food party and you can listen to Jesus talk and teach. That was not the point. And you think about this in the life of Christ, that he did not draw a lot of attention to himself or desire to do that and seek to cause trouble or being a loud voice everywhere that he went. And trouble did come and attention came because he was doing God's will and showing the glory of God through his teachings and his actions, but he wasn't making a display of himself. And so Paul tells the Thessalonian brother, don't make a display of yourself. Aspire to live quietly. And that's probably something a lot of us need to hear these days. That's certainly not telling us to not preach and not teach and not speak up for the truth. I think you get the point here, what Paul is saying, that you're not going to be a glory hog or an attention hog in the way that you live your life and make everything revolve around you. And that is an attribute of love. And it goes hand in hand with his next thought here in verse 11, where he says to mind your own affairs. And Paul says that we show our love by paying attention to our own affairs. And sometimes when Jarrell and I are talking about someone that's not minding their own business, I'll call them a Mrs. Kravitz. And a lot of people don't know what that means, except you that are nodding and smiling, you know, because you're old like me. But there was a show called Bewitched, and there was a neighbor across the street that was always looking out the window to see what was going on. And so Paul would not be happy with her. she was one that did not mind her own affairs. And Paul says, if you have love for one another, you're going to keep out of each other's affairs. You're not nosy, desiring to know everything that is going on with everyone else. Meddling is not love. And sometimes we can have a preoccupation with wanting to know about everything and everyone and what everybody is doing. We want to know what's going on in their lives. And I know that as Christians, and we've been talking about one another for months now, and so we do love one another. We do care for one another. We need to know what's going on with each other. We have care and concern, and when somebody's having a problem or an issue, we want to help. But there's a difference in helping and meddling and being curious. What we're talking about here is something that it's not really designed to help someone else. It's designed to satisfy your own curiosity. Like if you want to gossip and you want to know all the details. And we want to show genuine care for each other, but when it comes to you gratifying your own desires of wanting to be in the know and wanting to be in the loop, Paul's saying that's not love. Mind your own affairs. He's not telling people not to interact and not to know anything about each other. He's saying, don't you be a busybody. People can open up to you, but you know, don't be the one that's trying to pry every piece of information you can out of their lives. And we should have relationships with each other that are built on love and trust, so that we can have those kind of conversations with each other. But nobody wants the opposite of what Paul has said here. Somebody that's always prying and always wanting to be in the know. That's something that we need to recognize. We also need to, what does it mean to mind your own affairs? Well, not to try to dig and pry. It could also go into the area of wanting to offer a lot of unsolicited advice, and people always like that, don't they? Everybody loves unsolicited advice. No, you're probably thinking, no, Randy, I don't like that usually. But we saw this when we looked at the book of Job a few years back. You know, what did Job's friends do? Well, they had a lot of advice, didn't they? They knew exactly why it was that Job was going through the problems that he was going through, and what Job had done wrong for all these bad things to happen. And when Job's appreciation for them was shown in his comment that you are all miserable comforters. And you know, even his wife did not have good advice when she told him to curse God and die, and he told her she spoke like one of the foolish women. But Job was a righteous man, but he received a lot of unsolicited advice on why it was he was in the situation he was in. So let's be mindful of how mindful we are of others. Mind your own business. Mind your own affairs. And I know this is probably not something we usually think about when we think about loving one another. Well, this is an outgrowth or a characteristic of what it means to love one another. Somebody that loves one another is not going to be a busybody and one that pries and meddles in other people's affairs. And again, as I said at the beginning of this point, it doesn't mean we're not concerned about each other. It doesn't mean that we don't want to know about each other, but at some point we can cross the line into being a busybody and meddlesome and nosy when that has nothing to do with actually being a help. It's actually just something that we want to satisfy our own curiosity. Also, Paul says a characteristic that we should have is to work with our hands. We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands. And what does that have to do with love? Well, being idle and doing nothing is how we get into a lot of trouble, isn't it? Many times when people are struggling with sin and problems in their lives, one of the reasons is that they're struggling is because they weren't busy doing things that they ought to be doing. They were not working. They were not keeping active in good things. And work is something that God has given to us to do. Now, I know sometimes people look at the creation and Adam and Eve's sin and think, well, you know, work is here because of the fall of Adam. You know, that's because sin came into the world, you know, is why we have to work. No. In Genesis chapter 2, happened was before the sin, and it says in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. So work was something that was planned from God for us from the beginning, and so we ought to be busy with work. Listen to what Paul taught the women to do in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 3-5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, and working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So look at the good things that Paul is encouraging the women to do. We are to keep ourselves busy with work. And doing nothing, being idle, is something that is undesirable in God's eyes. So whether you're stay at home, whether you're retired, or you have or whether you work out in the world, God tells us that we ought to be doing something to keep ourselves occupied. And so these women that are instructed here, what are they to do? They're to be doing things that are good. They are to be training the young women to love their husbands and children. They are to be self-controlled. And so if they are doing these things, how much time do they have to be idle? And so there's a old English proverb that's probably in your mind. An idle mind is the devil's playground. Or the idle mind is the devil's workshop. The original proverb was rendered this way: Satan finds some mischief still for idle hands to do. And it is the same type of thought there. And what is it that we usually say when somebody gets into some trouble? I was talking to a customer of mine just the other day, and we were talking about practical jokes that could be done on a computer. And I won't go into what those are, but when I worked at my old job, clearly I had too much time on my hands because I had a plethora of computer practical jokes that I played on people there. So if I had enough to keep me busy, I would not have had so much time to have fun like that. And so when it comes to spiritual things, Paul tells Thessalonian brethren that you don't need to be idle. The women are told not to be idle. We are told that we need to work. And the Proverbs are filled with warnings about idleness and laziness. And why? Because it leads to problems. And when we see that someone has gotten into some trouble or they're into some kind of mischief, what's the first thing we say? You've got too much time on your hands. Because you ought to be busy doing something that is productive. We ought to be looking to do good works, whether it's on the job, in the home, in the congregation, and not allow our hands to grow idle. Idleness is dangerous, and it certainly is not helpful for us to show our love toward one another if we are idle. We want to show our love toward one another, get busy doing something for one another. Also in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, last part of this passage here, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and to be dependent on no one. And so this phrase here, to walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one, it's going back to this idea about working with your hands. Why do you work with your hands? So that you can take care of yourself. So Paul states the reason here, that you may walk properly before outsiders, be dependent on no one. Our purpose, that we should stay out of trouble and to work with our hands, is so that we can help support ourselves. Live quietly, mind your own business, work with your hands so that you're not causing problems to those who are outsiders, those who are not Christians, and not be in need of others always to have to take care of you. And people sometimes wonder, well, why do I have to work? Why do I have to do anything? Why I want to let others take care of me? And there's a lot of that thinking that goes on in our society today. And we need to realize that God is telling us that kind of thinking is wrong. We're not walking properly before God if we're not wanting to work with our hands. I know sometimes people have limitations, but we need to do what we can do as we've been instructed to do. You're not walking properly before the world and before God if you're not doing these things. This is a facet of love that we show when we do these things. We are to live our lives in such a way that Paul says you may walk properly before outsiders and not be and be dependent on no one. And sometimes people show us kindness, and that's a good thing. But we should not be always trying to take advantage of the kindness and generosity of others. we should be wanting to work with our hands so that we can properly follow the doctrine of Christ. When I was a young child living in Columbus, Georgia, there was a man who worked for a candy distribution company. That's somebody that you want to be good friends with. And he would always have samples of candy in his car. And I was not allowed to go and ask Brother Ted Jacobson for any candy. Not allowed to do that. My parents would not let me do that. But that, they did not say that I could not stand around him until something good happened. And so all the kids became dependent on that, right? They were looking at his kindness. And I know that's kind of a lighthearted illustration at this point. But, you know, sometimes, you know, brethren and those in the world, they're just wanting somebody to give them something. And they may make little comments about how bad this is, how bad that is. And so the idea is, I really want somebody to bail me out. I really want somebody to help me. And I know brethren are very good at helping each other when there is a need. And we find ourselves in situations sometimes that are out of our control and are unexpected. And we saw that in the book of Acts, when brethren took up money, they sold houses, they sold goods to take care of one another. And that's something that Christians ought to do. But that's not a replacement for what Paul said here, to work with your own hands. This was not a replacement for that. That you, we need to make sure that we walk properly before outsiders and work. So why? Why is it that we work? Why do we work with our own hands? So we don't have to be dependent on others. And so that is part of love. And part of love that we see in Acts is the love that brethren show toward one another to take care of each other. But we also don't want to be selfish and to not do what we can to take care of our own needs by working with our hands. To work with your own hands as we instructed you, that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Verses 10 and 11 of 2 Thessalonians also talk about this in actually a even stronger way. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. And so what Paul is addressing here is obviously there are some that they could be doing more for them, for themselves, and they're not. That you're not working, you're walking in idleness. You're not busy at work, but you're being busybodies. And what he's saying is you need to get to work instead of relying on others to take care of you. And so that's very pointed what Paul tells the Thessalonian brethren, that in the second letter, saying some of you are not doing what I told you in the first letter. And you need to stop. You need to start working. So we are ready to help. And don't get me wrong about that. Christians ought to have the attitude of trying to help others, and we do. But Paul's saying, I'm not enabling idle hands by doing that. Loving one another says that we want to aspire to live quiet lives, to mind our own affairs, to work with our hands, and be an example to the world. And all people will know that we are Jesus' disciples because we love one another. So I thought this was an interesting passage to look at this concept of loving one another and how Paul describes that. Because there's probably some attributes of love that we don't normally think about. But to walk properly in our lives and loving others goes far deeper and much further than sometimes we think. As is often said, love is not an emotion. I mean, it is an emotion, but it's not just an emotion. It's an action. And it is shown in action. Jesus didn't just say He loved us. He showed His love for us and what He did for us. And we love each other, and we show that in the way that we treat one another, the way that we honor one another, and all the one another things that we have looked at in this series of lessons. So let's think about these things, and let's show our love for one another because of the love that God showed toward us. God sent His Son to die for us because He loved us. Jesus sacrificed His life for us because He loved us. And we willingly submit to Him because of our love for Him. And that starts by believing in Him and believing that He's the Son of God, being buried in baptism, arising to walk a new life. If we can help in any way to do that, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Fear not, little flock, it's the Savior divine. The Father has willed that the kingdom be thine. Was soiled not your garments with sin here below. My sheep and my lambs must be whiter than snow.
Angry words, oh, let them never. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you, thanking you for another day. We thank you that we could come together and worship you, dear God, and we pray that we've worshiped you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for our visitors. We thank you so much that in America we can worship you without being persecuted for our faith in you. We thank you so much for Jesus, our only hope of salvation. We ask that you'd forgive us of our sins when we fail you, when we fail our neighbors, when we fail our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask that you'd alert us to those times when we're not operating correctly or lovingly in our lives. We ask that you'd be with the world and the political strife all over the world. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from lies. Give us wisdom to discern what's true and what's not. And we thank you so much that you gave us a moral compass. We have thousands of years of wisdom from you to combat the hundreds of years of foolishness in man's wisdom. And we thank you for all of your many blessings. Be with the sick. Help them to heal up, dear God. Please deliver the world from this pandemic. Thank you for bringing us here that we had these good numbers today. We thank you for Rex and Randy and the leadership here and their care and concern over this flock. And thank you on a personal note, thank you, dear God, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, a good example for me. We thank you for delivering us from evil and help us to be lights in the world, dear God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.